For all of those on the tape program, if we do provide this, actually later on it's provided for those on the tape program, if you see me taking my jacket off, it's because our air conditioner was broke this morning and our building's not quite as cool as it normally is. That's the fan back behind me. Right now I feel pretty good, but if I get to sweating too much and I take this jacket off, you know it's because the air conditioning is not quite adequate. Got a question again this week, as I do on several weeks during the case of a month. The question I'd like to ask you is that, do you think that we're supposed to make the most of this life that we're living now? That maybe possibly God expects us to make the most of this life that we're dealt now? That we're supposed to be prosperous and have abundance and those type of things? Do you suppose that God expects us to make the most of this life? Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you think that, what reference in the scriptures would you use to support that thought that, and you answered in the affirmative that you thought that we were supposed to try to make the best of this life, given the life that we have? Now, all of us would soberly acknowledge that this life is hard. If I could ask for a show of hands that have ever witnessed hard life. In this life, you would probably have 100%, unless it's just young children, that, you know. But most of us would raise our hands and say, yeah, it's tough. This life is hard. It's difficult. And we're told that the course of life that we take after we come to Christ, that is, after we answer the calling, because we can't come to Him unless we're called by the Father, that it is also difficult. The scriptures tell us that the road is rocky and hard and difficult and narrow and straight. Not meaning just straight, but, you know, difficult to circumvent and go through the courses of this life. So it is difficult. So if I ask you to support what you say, what you think, what you affirm, and that you do believe that we're supposed to make the most of this life and do the best we can, what scripture would you support that with? Also, having asked you that, does God want us to be prosperous or have abundance or be successful? What scripture would you support your affirmative answer with? Well, there's many scriptures, but there's one that comes to mind, and it's one that's used quite often, I think, when we come to this thought about having life, having abundance, being successful. Let's go to John 10:10. The book of John, chapter 10, verse 10. Now, many that would answer in the affirmative, like we all did, that we think that we're supposed to make the best of this life, would go to John 10:10 and read that scripture where it tells us. In Christ's own words here, it's in the red letter edition, John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." My question is, how abundant is this life? For you and for me. Often this would be the scripture that would be cited if I asked the question. Most people would come to a conclusion after a while that this is the scripture that we would use to support that we're supposed to, you know, make the best of it. And God wants us to have the best in this life and wants us to be successful. But what does that mean to be successful in this life? Let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. You have read this chapter many times. Deuteronomy 28. You'll realize that this is the chapter that we call the blessings and the cursings. The consequences for obedience and the consequences for disobedience. In all of these things, he tells and he laps onto us just all these different things that are going to happen to us if we are obedient to him. In chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 1. "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And certainly an argument could be made that we are higher than all the nations above the earth. Now, not so much as we were before, because our lot in this life as a nation is concerned is going down. I heard the unemployment rate just yesterday was the highest it's been in several years. And I think it's just the tip of the iceberg. And me and this man may have to... keep blowing my notes. But I think it's probably maybe just the tip of the iceberg. But I don't know. I can't tell you. I really don't. I don't know if the economy will get better. I certainly hope it does. I hope, you know, the better the economy is, the better what? We prosper. We have abundance. We have the things that we want. We have the things that we need to support life, to support our families, to make things happier, easier, more comfortable. The better off we're able to pay the extremely high electric bills, propane bills, gas bills, heating oil. All of that stuff's going up. I read an email just the other day on my computer at work that said they expect the gas bills, that is natural gas bills, to go up 25% this year above what it was last year. Average bill in Arkansas was $131 last year, I believe, $131. This year they expect it to be $30 more per month than it was last year. That's just for natural gas. Then you get to the heating oil, electricity, and propane, you're talking about even maybe stiffer prices that you may have to pay. I'm all electrical, so that doesn't bring me much happiness, you know what I'm saying? But he says that if we do these things, that we shall what? We shall prosper. We shall be high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. I mean, it's just like something that you can't stop. They'll just overtake our nation. And have they not overtaken us? Our blessings have been so abundant that we didn't know what to do with crops from one year to the next. He talks about it this in verse in chapter 28. That said your reapers will catch up with the harvesters and or the planters. And you know, you'll just get something in the ground and you've got more than you know what to do with in your storehouses. So you will have more than you know what to do with. The abundance will be great. It says it will catch up to you. It blew my page again. I'll get back on the right page. It will overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall you be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Well, I beg to differ about the prospering of our offspring. The more I watch on television, the more news I get, the more things I read, the more things that I see that our offspring is not blessed like they used to be. Okay? I see the terrible affliction of drugs, of premarital relationships, premarital pregnancies. I see abortion. I see babies being abused by mothers and fathers who are not equipped mentally take care of young children and their needs, having not yet addressed all of their needs as young teenage mothers and fathers, having not been able to capable of taking care of themselves but living with their parents or their grandparents or whatever. Am I getting cross? Do we not see more and then more of this of our children not being able to cope? Suicide rates are up. Anger in children are up. Our children today take their anger out on each other, and they take it out on those that are in their schools trying to teach them. They go to the schools with weapons, with their minds made up to do harm. So I ask you, are our offspring blessed, as it says here? Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young in your flock. Moving on to verse 13. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any one of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Verse 45. Now I ask the question, are we supposed to make the most of this life? Does God want us to be have life, a life more abundant? Does he want us to prosper? Obviously he does. But what does that mean? Because when I read 45, he's gotten to the point where he's talking about all the curses that will take place if we do not observe his commandments. Verse 45, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you. Just like we couldn't help but be blessed when we kept God's commandments. He brought us to the promised land and our fields were fertile and our reapers were reaping in more than we had storehouses to use them in. I can remember not too many years ago seeing grain out on the ground in Ohio and places like that, and Iowa, excuse me. Iowa, the corn crops were out on the fields, and there weren't enough tarps to cover them, and they were mildewing and rotting because of the rain, and there was just no place to keep it all. Now what's happening? Now we don't have enough grain because they're taking the grain and producing ethanol with it, which is a farce because it takes as much or more energy to produce ethanol as it would to, you know, it's just a lost cause. But now when I went to Walmart and I saw that a little bottle of oil was exactly $1 more than it was the week before, then I go see all the other corn products that are going up. I see milk going up. What's that got to do with corn? They feed it to the dairy cattle. So where we had abundance now, we have a lack. And they're turning it into ethanol. He says here, continually, he says, these things will overtake you until you are destroyed, because you will not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance. For the abundance of all things. But wait a minute. We're supposed to prosper. We're supposed to have life, and life more abundant. But he says here, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and glad and a glad heart, for the abundance that you had. So how are we supposed to take Scripture, John 10, verse 10, when it says God wants us to have life and life more abundantly? How do we explain that? Well, let's look at something else. Let's go to chapter 31. Verse 20. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 20. He says, for when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and see, he made this affirmation. He says, I firmly tell you that I swear to your fathers that I'm going to do it for you. And once God makes a promise, what happens? Nothing you can do to keep from getting it. It's going to overtake you. You're not going to say, well, you know, I just won't accept it. Well, you know, it's going to be there. It's going to happen. It's a fait accompli. As they say, you can take it to the bank. And he says here, verse 20, I will bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers. And they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent which they are developing today before I have brought them into the land which I swore. He says, I already know. I already can see. I can look into the future. I can see where you're going. I can see where you're headed. Right now I'm right in front of you. You know, I'm taking you out of Egypt. You're following me. You know, you had the pillar, you know, the smoke. And the fire that you followed, when it moved up from the tabernacle, you moved on with it. You followed me every day. I was close to you. I advised you. I gave Moses counsel. He had a question. He'd come to me. I would tell him what to do. I was very close and intimate with him. He says, but I can see what's going to happen as I bring you into this land where you're going to have life and life more abundant, that you're going to turn and walk after other gods. Doesn't seem plausible, but he says, I know, verse 21, the intent which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. So how are we supposed to discern this scripture, John 10, verse 10, that I came to give life and life more abundant? Well, let's go to chapter 30. Chapter 32. And I want to begin in verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, and the droplets on the fresh grass, and the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect. Because of their defect. But are a perverse and crooked generation. Verse 15. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Jeshurun is just another name for Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. It says they grew fat. They prospered. They were wealthy. They had abundance. They had life. They had it good. They grew fat. And they kicked. Number 1163 in the Hebrew means it means to trample down and to despise. So is that what God is trying to do in the New Testament when he says, I want you to have life and life more abundant? Is it all about the material blessings that we've gotten over the years? Well, I would think not. In the light of all this, he says, you know, when I do this, I do prosper you and I do help you. And you're at your epitome of economic and financial blessings. It's the time you're going to turn from me. In time you will seek other voices and other gods. He says, verse 16, they made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were no gods, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. And you neglected the rock who had begotten you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Israel was the birth of a nation. They came out of Egypt and he brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey and prosperity. So if this life and life more abundant that Christ talks about in John the 10th chapter is not necessarily the physical things that we can accumulate in this life, let's go back to John 10 and see what he's talking about. John 10. Because obviously, material blessings and wealth is not the answer. It's not life and life more abundantly. It's material things and those more abundantly. I was talking to my supervisor this past week, and he's trying to decide whether he needs to retire before December 31st or wait till later. They've got this new way of figuring our retirement for those of us who are older. If you wait till January 1 to retire or any time after that, they have this new way of figuring it where he's going to lose $20,000 just right off the top of his pension. Now, if he remains the next year and retires before that, December 31st, then he'll put some of it back. He's trying to figure out how he's going to be able to live on what he's going to get from his retirement, his 401k, without Social Security because he's not old enough to draw it. And I was talking to him. I said, well, I'm going to have to stay myself, firstly, and I'm going to have to put as much money in these plans as I can, hoping that the stock market will go back up and to, you know, accumulate enough that when I do retire, I won't be prosperous abundantly, but I won't have to worry about things. And I told him that I thought what he needed to do is to stay there and to put more money into the plan than he is. You can put up to 16% of your money that you make into that plan and they'll match it 6%. 75 cents on the dollar. If they make a certain amount of money during the course of the year, they'll add another 50 cents to that. For the last 6 or 7 years, they've always added that extra 50 cents. My thoughts to him was this. Keep putting in. Keep buying the stocks now while it's cheap. If it goes up, then you can stand to make a lot of money. I said, you can do a lot with a lot of those toys. See, most of us in this society like the toys. Well, they like the camper trailers, they like the bass boats, they like the, you know, the big four-wheel drives and the, you know, all these things that you accumulate. But that doesn't really make you happy, especially if you get toward the end of your life and you find yourselves having to sell these things just to make ends meet. I'm kind of selfish and greedy. When I buy something, I don't want to turn loose of it, unless I just don't need it anymore. So I'm not going to turn around and buy something that I think later that I'll have to sell just to keep food on the table or clothes on my back or the gas on or the electricity. I think differently than the people I work with. They want the toys. They want the bass boats. I told you before, the guy I used to work with, my partner, when his wife sat down and figured up how much it would cost to buy the bass boat that he wanted, provided the interest rate and all of the years that they were going to pay on it, it was going to be like 3 or 4 or 5 times the amount that he actually bought the boat for. His answer to her was, is that a problem? He didn't care if he had to pay 4 or 5 prices for that boat, just as long as he had it. You know what it does now? Most of the time it sits in his yard covered with tarp. He's got 2 boys now, and they like to play baseball and soccer and all the other things, so he doesn't have time for the boat. It's just sitting there. He's making the payments on it. I mean, it could be used for a lot of... You see where I'm going with this. But people want those possessions. But it's not fulfilling any desire that he has at this point in time because he's not able to use it. So in chapter 10, verse 10, something else must be leading Christ to tell us this. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said unto them again, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So if I read this correctly, then what he's talking about and having life and life more abundantly is not here. It's not in the present. It's not in the today. But it shall be probably in the world tomorrow, because he says they will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And it's a metaphor for the things that we want. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. She sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches him and scatters him. He flees because he's a hired hand, is not concerned about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." One of the things that you won't hear from me is that once you walk with Christ, once you make the decision to be baptized, to receive God's Holy Spirit, you're not going to be blessed physically above what you were before, unless it's just God's will, because that's not what it's all about. The life and life more abundant is not in this life. Because remember what Paul said, if we in this life only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And to be minded toward the things that we were minded in before, I'll tell you, I think that people are a lot like my computer. Okay? And me, because I, you know, a computer's only good as the guy that's putting the program in there or asking for the information or going through the steps that you have to get the information. I find a lot of times that when I'm online and it breaks down for some reason, the connection stops and I can't get back online again, that I find myself shutting down in a sleep mode. Or I just force the thing off. I get upset with it, I'll just force it off. You know what happens when you turn it back on? It says, "What command do you want to give? You want to start in a safe mode where you might be able to save your programs?" And most of the time I do, because I want to save the programs that are on my computer. I was in there trying to get, you know, information or trying to, you know, complete something, go through my order checks online or whatever, and the stupid thing quits working. So yes, I want to save it. But a lot of times we go into Christianity, we go into walk with Christ and wanting to save what we had before in this life. And Christ says that if you follow me, that you will be the suffering servant. Because no servant is above his master. And if I have what? Served all and given up all, even my own life, you are no better than I am. So when he talks about having life, life more abundant, he came to give salvation, eternal life. He came to bring us to the promised land that those in the chapter of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, did not see. That's life and life more abundant. Not that he won't bless us in this life, because, you know, every one of us has been blessed beyond our needs, and sometimes beyond our wildest dreams. And most of those blessings, in my opinion, are spiritual in nature. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to open up the hymnal, trying to go to Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. When we shut down the computer, we want to save the information we had before. We'll boot it back up in a mode that will bring back up the information that we had. When we come with Christ and we walk with God, the admonition from God and from Christ is this. When you boot back up, when you have God's Holy Spirit, you start to what? Think differently. Think spiritually. You can't leave the past behind entirely. But your mind is not focused on those things, because it says in Romans 8, and I'll go to verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. But oftentimes, when we get up in the morning, we reboot, our minds are on things that we were trying to not save, trying not to bring back up when we rebooted. You know, our minds are on things that are carnal or of this world, things that we don't have a lot of control over, you know. And we can do very little about. Jude, let's go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. There's only one chapter. Begin in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. What was the problem with those coming out? They had come out, but their minds were back. They had been rebooted, if you will. They had been, the geography had changed. They had been moved from one place to the next. But where was their mind, their heart? It was back. They wanted to save that in a safe mode where they could go back. And many of them tried to do so and lost their lives in the effort. Verse 10, it says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. You know, we operate a lot of times just by instincts. You know, it's instinctively that we're going to nurture ourselves and take care of ourselves. For no man hated his own body, did they? No. But these men were just like animals and always did what came natural. What was, you know, natural to man. What was natural to the heart of man. What they were given in the beginning. And they were never learning to move on from that point. Verse 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah, trying to be a priest when it was not giving them. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. Who are these people? People who can't get their mind off the former life and the lifestyles that they used to have. They want them back. They want to reboot up with all those things still intact. And God tells us that we are to mortify the old man within us and walk in newness of life. He says, verse 13, wild ways of the city, casting upon their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Drop to verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers falling after their own ungodly lust. Those are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and having mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So I ask you, John 10, verse 10, God wants us to have life and life more abundantly. How can we have life more abundantly in the flesh when he condemns it to the point where Jude is able to say that he even hated the clothes that were soiled by the flesh, and mine are soiled now, getting wet. How can we ever conclude that having life and life more abundantly means that we're going to have things that are comfortable to the flesh? Nothing wrong with it. And God provides it. He tells us not to worry about what? Have anxious thoughts toward what? Clothes? Food? Because he has knowledge of our needs before we ask. He says we can't make our stature any taller by worrying and anxious and fear. But I confess to you, I fear. I have certain fears and anxieties. When I watch that stock market, I have it. Because half of my foot's over there and the other half is in, well, God's going to take care of me. Why worry about it? Let it ride. You know the old saying, what goes up must come down. But what goes down, hopefully it will come up. You know, and if it doesn't, I know in my heart of hearts, if it doesn't, and you know, we're all worried about it right now because of the things that are going on in our company and the things that are going on with the changes in the retirement laws for those that are, of us that are older. We have concerns about it. But I must catch myself and not have anxious thoughts about it because I know that God cares for me even more than I care for myself. I know that. Because I don't care enough to stop thinking about those kind of things that I'm supposed to be, you know, not trying to save. Okay? Boot up with those gone. You can boot up with your programs that you tried to save being wiped off. You can get rid of things that you had on that computer. You know, you can delete them. And you can do it permanently. I'm not there yet, but I can delete it enough where, you know, if I don't want to see it, I just get rid of it. It's not that easy in this life to get rid of those things that we have been used to and hold so dearly. But we're supposed to change the way that we think. So verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his holy and of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's go back to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, because I just read one scripture out of there, but there's a lot more to be gleaned from that particular chapter. Romans 8, I'll begin in verse 1. Life and life more abundant begins this way. He says, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The penalty for sin is death. We've been set free from that penalty. For what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did send in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law, that is the condemnation and death, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but after the Spirit, according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But I have this problem. I still have this memory. I still have these thoughts. And I still have anxious thoughts. Does that just affect me, or does it affect other people too? I haven't completely deleted that side of my life. I haven't completely mortified the old man within me. I can still, you know, just like I delete email, I can go back over here in the trash bin or where, you know, the other, and just pull it right back up. Back and forth. Back and forth. And that evil one can put those fiery darts back in you when you think you have them deleted. And then what do you do with them? Excuse me. Continuing, he says this. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So having life and life more abundantly must be spiritually oriented, mustn't it? Because for God to say through Jude that he had gotten to the point that he even hated the clothing that was spotted by the flesh, why would he say that? Why would he say that? I mean, we're supposed to try to protect our bodies and take care of ourselves and nourish ourselves and love our spouses and ourselves, but what about the flip side of that? The flip side of it is this. While we're in the flesh, we're still vulnerable. We're still weak. We still have carnal tendencies. We still have carnal nature. We haven't overcome all of it. It's always there. It's always present. I got up this morning, sat down to put on my socks, and I thought, man, this was a good Sabbath to stay home and not go in God's presence. It would have been easy for me. Very easy. Why, it's hot here. Dad, insult to injury, I come here and the air conditioner's not working. I should have followed my first thought. Stay home. It's easy. It's so easy. My air conditioner's working perfect at home. Now there's nobody home to enjoy it except my cat. Jude said that because he knew and realized as long as he was in the flesh, he was still having the pulls and tugs. Read Romans the first, 7th chapter, where Paul says, long after his conversion, O wretched man that I am, who can save me from this death? Because he said the members of his body kept warring with the members of, you know, his mind. With his mind he served God, but with his body he served who? He didn't serve God. It's difficult to have life and life more abundant. It's nothing to do with the flesh, other than just condemning the flesh and mortifying the flesh. Other than that, the flesh has nothing to do with having life and life more abundant. This is just a carcass that God's Spirit dwells in. He continues to say here that in verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, is what is important. And not anything to do with the flesh. And you know, we're not alone in this battle we have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. We think sometimes it's so difficult because we're alone in this effort. And we don't have enough help. And God is so far from us. He's not answering. But in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I'll begin in verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come into superiority of speech or of wisdom, but proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A simple message. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. What kind of wisdom do we speak? The wisdom that the Spirit speaks with. The wisdom that the Spirit speaks about. A mature wisdom. However, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Christ spoke many times about the things that I say, I speak in parables and riddles so that these other folks will hear but not understand. Because he knew that if he called them out of this age, they would not follow his will. and they would be condemned or damned. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed him through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Back in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 7, where it said, the carnal mind, the earthly spiritual, mind, is hostile to God, cannot follow his commandments, cannot keep them. Indeed, it cannot. But they have to be spiritually discerned and kept after they have been discerned. For verse 11 says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have that mind. We're not alone. He has given it to us. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, talking to the Corinthian church, but as to men of flesh, as to infants. They weren't mature enough. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are not you fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? James, the first chapter. Life and life more abundant in the New Testament has nothing to do with the flesh, but has everything to do with the Spirit of God, which dwells in each and every one who has that Spirit. James 1, I want to begin in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations, knowing that this testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks this wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask him in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from God, for being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. It's like my computer. You know, I can reboot it. I can get everything I had before, or I can delete it. And the more we're able to delete the things that we knew before, the better able we're to go forward and be a stable man in God's realm, in his work, in the duties he's given us to do. Verse 16, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Well, I guess in the bass boats and camper trailers and RVs and all those things don't come from heaven, do they? Air conditioning doesn't come from heaven. I sure thank God we have it. Sure makes me more comfortable. But it says those good gifts come from above. It says, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receiving the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at a natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten the kind of person that he was. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion on the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. And included in the world are people. And we are people. And we are flesh. As much as we want to be. We can be just as fleshly as we want to be, or we'll be just as spiritual as we want to be. It depends on us, the decisions we make, how much we delete of the past, how much we mortify the old man that is still in us. We must reboot, deleting a lot of the things that were there before. In Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians 1. Verse 26. The abundance that we are supposed to have is in Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 26. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ, that you may have the abundance in Christ. Continue with you confidence in me may abound in Christ through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you, or I come and see you, or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the good news or the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear me to be in me. So that we're supposed to go forward, our abundance in Christ, not fearing what may happen, not being anxious for the things that we're involved in, just waiting for our Savior to come back. And in 2 Peter, let's go to chapter 2 of the Philippians, chapter 2 and beginning of verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. What is our purpose? What is your purpose? What is our purpose? What is our goals? What are we focusing on? What do we spend our energy on? What do we spend our time on? Well, naturally, we're going to spend it on the things that are necessary to sustain life. Whatever that may be. But we've been told not to be worried about food and clothing and the necessities of life. So what is it then that we should focus on? What are we focused on? What is our duty? As it says here. What is our intent? Maintaining the same love, united in the same spirit. What is our intent? It's to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is it not? And to bear fruit in ourselves, bear fruit in ourselves, to grow and mature like ripe fruit, mature fruit. But is it not also to bring others with us to share the fruits that God has given us? Share the fruits of the Spirit. Share the fruits of the work. What fruit has God given you through His Spirit? The knowledge of His Word. The knowledge of the good news. The knowledge of the world tomorrow. The knowledge that this is not it. That the life and life more abundant consists somewhere else. And all the things that we spend our energy on and focus on in this life just pulls us away from the things that will actually bring life and life more abundant. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also on the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he exercised in the form of God, it existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. When he sat down and made the plan, somebody had to play the Savior. Somebody had to fulfill the role of the Savior. Somebody had to fulfill the role of the suffering servant. Somebody had to know that they were going to go to the stake, that they were going to die. They were going to be beaten. The hair was going to be plucked from their face. Was it the Father's duty to do that? It was his Son's. And he did it being obedient, even to his death. I'll read that again. It is Christ here who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, be held onto. I told you before, I don't like to give up things. When I buy things, I don't like to give them up unless I'm through with them. Then I'll sell them. It's part of my carnal nature. But also, it's part of the person that I am, that I'm just not wanting to go out and buy something frivolous or a toy or something, knowing, like some people I've witnessed before, buying them knowing that at some point in time they're just going to have to give them up because they can't sustain the payments. They can't make the payments. I just don't like that. Personally, I don't like to give up those things. But I would rather give up everything I own. I would rather lose my pension and my retirement fund, my 401k. I'd rather lose it all than to lose the thing that God has appointed me and you to. He's appointed us unto salvation. He's appointed us unto the life eternal. He's appointed us unto the kingdom. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, life more abundant. 2 Peter, the second chapter. Jesus Christ himself said he wants us to have life and life more abundant. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, begin verse 1, it says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He's talking here to the Christians dispersed, that they're going to make merchandise of you. And through their greed, they're going to exploit you with false words. I look every Sunday morning on television, I can go to all these different preachers that are preaching, and they have their hands out. The good news that we preach and provide without cost to anyone, they want money. They'll take your tithes and offerings when you come, and they'll take up the offerings every Sunday morning. They'll take all of that from you, all that you'll give. They'll not turn any of it away. But yet when they do that, they'll come on Sunday morning and they'll offer you a tape or a series of tapes or from anywhere from $19.95 to $99.95 or $199.95. If you make a donation, they'll give you a dove pen. They'll give you a trinket. You're planting seed. But yet they charge for the seed. When you buy the seed to be planted and scattered among the people of this world, they charge you for that seed. You buy that seed. They do not give it freely. And we do. Continuing, he says, I want to go back to 2 Peter, the first chapter. I want to go to verse 2. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. Life, life more abundant. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature. I have problems with my human nature. I have conflict in human nature. I want to do right. I find myself not able to do that. I don't want to do wrong, but I find myself capable of doing that. I don't want to lose my temper. I don't want to get angry. I don't want to, you know, have a lack of patience, but I do. And I know I'm not alone. I know there's times when I want things that I shouldn't have. And there just is. And I tempt myself by stopping somewhere and looking at something. Window shopping. Tempting myself. I'm just like a drug addict or an alcoholic that I just don't want to do that anymore, but I find myself in a beer joint. It doesn't work that way. You can't work that way. You can't overcome a habit and find yourself in the presence of that type of activity. I don't need a new vehicle, but I see them all the time and I want them. Pulled in yesterday, circled the parking lot, looked at a nice new vehicle. Well, it's new to me. It wasn't brand new. And I left. Got down the street. I called the dealership. I said, have you sold that Ford Edge yet? And he said, no, we haven't sold it. I said, I'll be over to look at it in just a minute. Drove over there. Got inside of it. Got behind the wheel. Drove it around the block. And I came to my senses and said, I don't want it. But why did I tempt myself in the first place? Because it looked pretty. I liked it. I liked it after I drove it. I have two vehicles. What do I want another one for? It says here, there's going to come a time when I'll have life more abundant. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I lust. Do we not all? To a certain degree? And he says, verse 5, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. My control came back to me, and I said, I don't need it. It's pretty. I like it. It rolled good. I look good in it. Had leather seats. But I got self-control. Perseverance, it says, and add to that, godliness. And to godliness, it says, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These are things that you build upon. These are the things that provide life more abundant. Not by the things which I could buy or accumulate. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? I read that this morning. I said, I like that language. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that if I remained in the flesh, I am useless. And that goes for everybody else. To the depth that I remain in the flesh, minding the flesh, is to the point of my uselessness. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We go back. We go back. And we have an evil one that will take us back. He'll bring thoughts to our minds. We were just talking about that this morning. They'll shoot into our minds that we haven't had in years. And it's just refreshed in your mind, and you don't want it there. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain that about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly I entitled this message, Life More Abundant. If these qualities are in us and are increasing, it says the way to God's kingdom will be in us abundantly. It says they will be abundantly supplied to you. So what does Christ mean when he says, you shall have life and life more abundant? I've heard preachers tell me that it's going to be physical blessings. I don't believe that now. Well, I believe God will bless us. I know he has, both physically and spiritually. But primarily, our thoughts are supposed to be on the spiritual things that we can gain from our Father. And the only way to do that is to be having a mind of Christ in us. That mind that pushes aside the impulses and the desires and the weaknesses. And saying, I'm going to exercise self-control. I don't need that. What I need is the Spirit of God in me and the kingdom in the forefront. And never lose focus on where we're going and how we get there.